The obvious theme in today's readings it's really quite simple from my point of view anyway. That is, Jesus tells us what to do and how to do it. It's right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, not the opening lines, but right at the beginning. These are the first words that Jesus speaks in Mark's Gospel. It is Jesus' first sermon, if you like. And unfortunate for you, it's much shorter than the one I'm going to give you this morning. Jesus simply says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is close at hand. And then repent and believe in the good news. Mark opens his gospel by saying, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. So good news, which the word gospel comes from, is very clearly one part of the focus for this weekend, good news. So if we keep that in front of us, always the good news. That's the message, that's what we're aiming for. And how do we do it? Mark spends the entire rest of his gospel explaining how we get there, Part of the method is, of course, where Jesus says, repent. He takes the language straight from John the Baptist. It is pretty obvious that Jesus followed John the Baptist for a while. And it's also, I would think, fairly obvious that the four apostles, or who became disciples today, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they too had been around John the Baptist, or certainly around Jesus before Jesus had that encounter this morning. They were fishermen, we were told. Their life was in the industry, and it would have been hard work with a minimum reward, I would say. So their life was, in one sense, set. And then somewhere along the line, the influence of John the Baptist and Jesus comes in and they are curious or interested. Otherwise, they would not have just dropped everything and certainly left Zebedee there to continue the fishing with the hired help. Because taking four men out of the industry would have cost a fortune, and they wouldn't have been able to do that. So the four must have, I suspect, been thinking a little bit, at least, about, well, what's the meaning of my life? What am I doing here? Mending nets, casting nets in, catching fish, where other people get the money. What is the purpose, the meaning of my life? Now, most of us will have asked the same thing. Jonah, in the first reading, also asked the same thing, and God gave him a direct answer. Jonah didn't like the answer, and he went in the opposite direction. And then he ended up being thrown into the sea, as some of you will recall, and then he got swallowed by a big fish, allegedly, and then he was spewed out by the big fish onto the beach, and he ended up having to do, and he ended up doing, what God asked him to do in the first place. So the meaning of life for Jonah, he saw it fairly clearly, he didn't like it, and he walked in the opposite direction. And God said, that's not going to work, Jonah. And we know the outcome. You can read the whole story. It's one of the shortest books in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Jonah. Only goes for about a page and a half, max. Straight after Obadiah, which is just a tad longer. And that's all that it's got in there. So the meaning of life for Jonah and the meaning of life for the first four apostles that Jesus called is based on good news. There was a confidence there eventually. Now, Nineveh is where modern-day Mosul is in Iraq. Some of you may recall that that's the place where Saddam Hussein came from. So Nineveh was a massive city, huge. We're actually told that it took 3 days to walk across it. And why was it central to the story? Because of their behaviour. It was the headquarters, if you like, of the Assyrian army. And it had a reputation for being the most brutal and warrior-like city in the whole Middle East at that time. It was not a happy place to be. It was extremely brutal, mainly because of the military influence. So when we hear about Nineveh and its wickedness and its sin, the particular wickedness and sin is the way that people were treated violently. And here comes Jonah, and he just says, you've got 40 days left, guys, before it's all gone. So change your ways. And they actually listened, and they changed their ways. And that's part of the meaning of the word repent. So they went from being non-violent to being peaceful. And because they repented, God relented. He did not destroy the city. And it might be worth keeping those two, that little catchphrase in mind. When we repent, God relents. It might be a bumper sticker for you. I'll leave that with you. But the other part that is attached to repentance, and unfortunately I think repentance has got pretty ordinary press over recent times in the Christian world, because people associate repentance with the bad things that I do or the naughty things I do, I better stop doing them and I'll cut that bad behaviour out. That is rather childlike, but it has an element of truth in it. Repentance is so much more than stop doing the naughty things that I do in my life. Repentance is really about a complete change of attitude at every level of our being. You want to talk about the meaning of life? Well, understand that the meaning of our life is, if we are going to call ourselves Christian, attached to the good news, to the glory of God the Father. That's where our repentance has to take place. So for the Ninevites, it wasn't just that they stopped killing people so brutally. Their change, their repentance, went from hateful, nasty people into people who tried to be good and do good, to exercise love and mercy. That's not just stopping bad behaviour. It is changing everything that drives my bad behaviour. That's the level of repentance. It is not surface stuff, it is soul stuff. So remember, and it probably is a good thing to remember, that when I really want to talk about repentance, then I want to invite God's relenting into my life. I want to bring it down into the very soul of who I am, not on the surface. I had a thing that I read years ago from some priest who said that Jesus promises two things when we're talking about the meaning of life. Jesus promises two things. First, he promises that your life will have meaning, this priest said. And the second thing that Jesus promises is that you will have eternal life. You will live forever. And if you can find a better offer than that, then go for it, he said. Your life will have meaning and you will live forever. And that is based on focusing on the good news, which is not without its challenges. And Jesus said that himself, that if you do this, life may be difficult for you, because not everybody has a change of heart. Not everybody can easily change their ways. And that might be the reason why Jesus has not returned yet. And I have been pondering this. We keep, especially in the second reading, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, don't live life like you've normally lived it, because it's about to come to an end. They were expecting Jesus to return imminently, but he didn't. And the reason might be, from my way of thinking, the reason might be that he said in the gospel, the kingdom of God is near at hand. I translate that into, it's within our reach. It's within our grasp. And the reason that he hasn't returned yet is because we have not grasped it. It is there, the kingdom of God, so close to us, yet we have not reached out as a people and grasped it. That may be the reason why there is this time frame that we're living in now where it's challenging to relent and repent. We are much more comfortable, it seems most of us are, in living our life without being disturbed. If we're going to be a Christian, then we are going to be disturbed from the ordinariness of our life. It is a little bit like the fishermen, using the analogy of the Sea of Galilee. Come back to the waters of creation. Those men were drawn, those four disciples were drawn from the water. They were fishermen. And from the water, the chaos of water, comes the calmness. We move away from the calamity into the calmness from the book of Genesis if we're focused on the good news. So I think at the beginning of this year, and certainly it's a different year than last year, several similarities, but there is a real difference. I think this is the time for us as an individual and as a people to get our focus right again. The good news. And then he says, once you repent, he says, believe. And we very much believe in our practice at the moment and in our archdiocese in a very strong way, particularly with the movement amongst our youth, is that once we can believe, we can swing this around whichever way you like, once we do believe in the good news, truly believe it, we then change our lives. It is a repentance where we feel as though we belong together. I'm not doing this on my own. We're in this together. That's why we've got godparents for a baptism. It's not Catherine and Stuart on their own. They have godparents who are symbolic, in one sense, of all of us, the church. So we belong. And then we become part of the kingdom of God. Believe, belong, and become. That's how we keep our focus. That's what Jesus tells us will add meaning to our life, and that's what Jesus tells us will give us eternal life.